could change one thing about yourself, what would it be? If you were to ask me that question, that would change depending on what mood I was in or what the current issue I was facing in my life. But it made me think of, from time to time, I go back and listen to a sermon that I did or watch it. And it's a rather painful experience for me. I wonder, as I'm listening, why God didn't bless me with the voice of Paul Harvey or Morgan Freeman. But as I hear my voice, it's like nails on a chalkboard to me. And I think I've heard that's a common experience for people when they hear their own voice. They don't particularly like it. Maybe, though, you feel pretty cozy about life and you feel pretty comfortable. You at least can tolerate your life somewhat, and others have it worse, right? And sure, it's not perfect, but we've learned how to manage, and we have it pretty good. You know, I'm plenty busy dealing with my life, and so I'm okay with what it is. I wouldn't change anything. But Moses is going through this rather interesting encounter. I imagine Moses is feeling this way about all the things that feeling pretty comfortable, that nothing really needs to change. He's good with his daily routine. And then God grabs his attention. God grabs his attention by this burning bush that actually doesn't burn up and doesn't catch on fire, and Moses is distracted for a moment, and he is drawn in. And that is where we will begin today, in Exodus 3, with that scripture reading. But before we read that, would you pray with me? Lord, there are so many things about our lives that we maybe wish were different, and there's so many things that we are struggling with today. Help us to acknowledge and recognize that you are with us, and that in the middle of all that is disorienting before us, that it is your word that stands. And so, Lord, we pray today as people hear my voice, that they would hear rather your voice instead, and that these words would be your words. And so as we approach your scripture, may we hear them and their call on our life today. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Exodus 3. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and see this great sight and see why the bush is not being burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside and to see, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh. Bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." God interrupts Moses' routine. The child who is drawn out of the water is being drawn out of the desert. Moses' curiosity draws him in, and God speaks to him by name. And in the middle of this desert scene, the easiest part of it all, the easiest part of all of Exodus, is right here when Moses says, "Here I am." Very simple. And this becomes the transformative moment for Moses. This is the beginning of that transformational experience. Moses simply says in the presence of a holy God, "Here I am. It's me." But what kind of person is the holy God calling into his presence? Why would God appear to Moses now? I mean, Moses is already a failure. He's had to run away. Moses has started a second life. He's completely started over. And he's probably wishing he could have changed just a few things. He's carrying some significant baggage in his life. He has been on the run. He's an alien in a foreign land. He is a murderer. He is carrying shame and guilt. He went from a prince to a nomadic shepherd. He left this old life behind, and now the God of his people is calling him to re-engage in that life, in that person that he is and he was and he will be. God lets him know pretty quickly, though, that this mission is to go to his brother-in-law, his brother from Israel, his childhood brother, his stubborn brother. Moses, the desert dweller, an ex-prince, I think has here what I would call an identity spasm. Who am I? Who will I be? I wish I could have done a few things different. I should have developed some specific skills for a task like this. I would have done things a little bit differently. I could have been better. I should have been better. I'm a failure. I am a failure. Moses is, I believe, is, I here I am, Lord, quickly changes to, but I'm a failure. And we see that five times Moses resists God here. Five buts in Exodus. I want to read you what Moses says to God here. He says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' But Moses said to God, 'If I come to the Israelites and say to them, "The God of your ancestors has sent me to you," and they ask me, "What is his name?" What shall I say to them?' And then Moses answered, 'But suppose they do not believe me or listen to me. The Lord did not appear to you.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor even now that you have spoken to your servant. But I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue.' And finally, 'But he said to me, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else, not me." I think we've all said yes to something and walked out the door, gotten in our car, got home, and immediately thought, "Why did I say yes to that? Is there a way that I can avoid this? Can I call in sick? Can I fake an illness? Can I have surgery and like put myself out? How can I get out of this? How can I not do what I said I would do? I'm not very good at it, and why did they ask me? I don't know." In 1953, a group of scientists were trying to figure out how to prevent damage and corrosion to the Atlas rocket. And they began trying to mix a water displacement chemical together. And one man went home and decided to work on this as a side project. And I can't imagine what his family thought as he was mixing chemicals in his bathtub. And I'm not sure what the drain pipes thought of it. But he mixed his first batch, and sure enough, it didn't work. The second batch and the third batch, and pretty soon he was on his 20th batch, and it didn't work. The 30th batch still didn't work, and I'm sure his son, little Timmy, is trying to take a shower and has slipped and fallen a few times and said, "Dad, when are you going to end this insanity?" Finally, the 40th effort was a success, and he sold his batch to the Rocket Chemical Company, which is now called the WD-40 Company, Water Displacement 40, the 40th try. Most of us have used the famous blue can. At what point do we stop with our excuses? At what point do our excuses run out? At what point are we okay with leaning in and risking failure? No one likes to fail. No one likes to be mocked. No one likes to take 40 tries at anything. Thomas Edison, as you may know, spent 1,000 attempts to make a light bulb before he was successful. And here Moses, all he can hear is that he isn't faced with an impossible task. One that spells failure for him, returning to an old life, one that he's left behind, one that most certainly means life in prison or death. This is truly Moses' mission impossible. So here Moses is responding to God, and God has a quick response for him every time. Moses says, "Who am I?" And God's response is quite simple and consistent every time. "I am will be with you." Moses says, "Who are you?" And God's response is, "I am who I am." Moses says, "They won't believe me." And God's response is, "I am is with you, and show them I am's power. Moses says, I am not eloquent of speech. And God says, I am made speech. Moses says, just send someone else already. And God says, I am sending you help, and I am will be with you. Moses' resistance seems pretty familiar to me. How many times do we say, God, show me, or not? God, use me, or not for this? God, tell me what I'm supposed to do, except for that. Or how about just send somebody else altogether? Each of Moses' variations is met by one simple answer. One simple answer. Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent you. God uses this ambiguous verb, I am, here that can mean several things. And I think he left it ambiguous. We typically translate it, I am who I am. But it could be read three different ways. I have always been who I have always been. I am who I am. And I will be who I will be. God is acting consistent with his character. The character he had before time began. The one that made a promise to Abraham. He is changing and faithful. His second one, God is saying that only he is self-defining. No one else will define who he is. And finally, God will determine the future and or God will be what matters in the future. Past, present, and future is all tied up with the I am, or Yahweh. Everything depends and hinges on God, not on Moses. God's not calling Moses because of his giftedness or his success. God is calling Moses because I am. Moses' little I am is met with God's big I am of past and present and future. Maybe you're sitting there, and I asked the question earlier, and you're thinking, well, Dylan, I don't want to change anything. I'm pretty happy with how life is going. Or maybe you're sitting there saying, gosh, I'm in the middle of it, and I really could use some encouragement. I think this is the point. God is shaking us up. He is making us uncomfortable. He is calling us to be uncomfortable. He wants to move us to a place where we will feel his presence, will feel the bigness of I am with us. So what kind of person does God use? He used Moses, and I hope we are sitting here saying, here I am, because he is using you. He wants to use you. And so before we start putting up our walls of resistance and all of our questions and all of the buts that we have in mind, it's important for us to know that success wasn't on God's mind. Failure wasn't on his mind either. It took 10 plagues for the people to be freed. God was never concerned that it wasn't going to happen. Moses never got to realize the success of the promised land. What God was most interested for us and for Moses is his presence. I am will be with you. I am is most interested in us as we say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. I am is interested in restoring us. In John 8 that Luke read earlier for us, Jesus makes an important statement here in the midst of all of the accusations and all of the issues he's had with the Pharisees. He says, very truly, I tell you before Abraham, I am. Jesus is speaking directly to his divinity. I am is not typically a very powerful statement. It doesn't typically have a lot of meaning. It's kind of self-imposed. But Jesus is using these same words that were spoken from the burning bush. I am who I am. I am is standing before you. I am before Abraham. I am led your people out of Egypt. I am is leading you now. One pastor, I think, describes this well. He says, I am as saying, where I am, there is God. There God lives. He speaks. He calls, acts, asks, decides, loves, chooses, forgives, rejects, hardens, suffers, and dies. Nothing bolder can be said or imagined than I am. So where is our confidence in the middle of all this? Where is our hope? Moses is given three signs in Exodus 4, three signs that remind him of God's presence, of his I am with you. Moses first his staff, he said to throw it down and it would turn into a snake. Probably most people think a cobra because that's the sign in Egypt that the Pharaoh had on his headdress and was kind of this deistic kind of figure. And Moses throws it down, and not only does he throw it down, but then he is told to pick it up by its tail. You don't pick up a cobra by its tail unless you want to be cobra lunch. And so Moses grabs the tail and demonstrates God's power over creation. The second sign he's given is he is told to stick his hand inside his cloak, and as he pulls it out, it becomes leprous. And then he returns it, and it's healed. He's given the sign that God has the power over people and illness. And finally, he's told to pour out a little bit of water and it would turn to blood before the people of Israel so they would know that God was before them, hinting at the first and tenth miracle, tenth plague, and then also at the very meal that we're about to share, the blood, the forgiveness, the power of Christ over the elements. All of this was a sign given to Moses to have confidence and for the people to believe. I am has also given us a sign to believe. The empty tomb is our sign and our strength. Jesus is our I am. God doesn't always answer our questions the way we might like them to be answered. He doesn't respond to all of our buts. But he gives a once and for all answer through Jesus. That is the answer that Moses was given. And yes, Jesus says here that he was the answer for Abraham. Gregory Boyles tells a story from his childhood, growing up in this large house with his five sisters and two brothers. His mom told him, never go in the attic. And so he began, with his siblings, all eight of them, to run up into the attic as soon as possible to play where they were not supposed to. And they began to go on their voyages through the attic, and they soon discovered a box of old records. And as they pilfered through the box, they found one that said, "O Holy Night" by Kathleen Conway. And it stuck out to him because his mom's maiden name was Conway, and they ran downstairs with the record to get to their toy phonograph, and they put on the scratchy record, they didn't have those then, and they hear a beautiful opera voice coming from the phonograph, and they realized their mom, who once yelled at the dinner table, was also an opera singer before she decided to have eight children. They could barely believe it, but they played the record over and over, and from the song, this etched into his brain, and he said it became a mantra of sorts. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The soul feels its worth when God appears to us. He appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and Moses began to feel his worth and began to be restored to who he was. So whatever your question is today, whatever response that you have, Jesus is simply saying, I am. Feel your worth. In your success, in your shame, in your failure, in your guilt, in your fears and in your uncertainty, I am. Your value and your worth is all tied up in Jesus, and that is simply enough. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.